We're coming to the close now of John here in our study this time through. And I was thinking as I opened chapter 21 and was looking at it in preparation for today, I was thinking, you know, the Bible says that our thoughts are not his thoughts, and God's ways are far different from our ways. He does things so completely different from the way we do things. No doubt about that. In the first chapter of John, God became a man. Amazing. God becoming man. How did God arrange all that? How did he handle all that? Well, he caused his son to be born in a stable. And God used his son to come into the world through a peasant girl, lowest rung in society. He was raised up in a carpenter's shop. He surrounded himself with humble people, and he had no great organization. In fact, he said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he died a death of, you know, shame, denigration on the cross, lowly. His life, if you like, from the cradle to the grave was just humble, lowly, suffering, pain, degradation, all kinds of struggles. In fact, the Bible even says that he was a man acquainted with sorrow and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Suffered through his life, and he came to the end, and his life was a life of struggle, a life of difficulty and ending in great pain. And the great pain, of course, of being rejected, him being fully God and fully man, and to experience that. Now, that's what the Father allowed. That's how he came into this world. I was thinking, you know, Gail Irwin used to do a great, you know, skit on if I were God, what I would do. You know, if you remember Gail Irwin, and he would have great fun with that, you know, joking around and this and that. But the whole theme of it was to get across the idea of how differently God does things from the way we do things. If I was God, put yourself in there, how would you have brought your son into this world? Fanfare and drums. You know, you'd have him come not in a stable, but in a palace. You'd have him come with garments weaved with gold, a crown for his head with precious gems and jewels, fanfare and drums, you know, stallions, horses, you know, riders coming in, ushering him in, trumpets blaring, all kinds of things, world leaders coming and bowing down, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords coming into the world, would have been ushered in with great pomp and ceremony. Immediately shows us how very different God's ways are from our ways, because that's the way we would do it. This morning, as we come to the last chapter of John's Gospel, there's the same difference, if you like, because Jesus has risen from the grave. He has just won the greatest victory. And he is now in his resurrected body. Soon he'll be going back to heaven, back to the Father. The angels will welcome him. The Father will receive him. And now as we come to chapter 1 today, we see him doing. Well, what do we see him doing? Well, let me give you the heads up. He's back now, risen from the dead. And he comes back as the servant of all. It's a huge message. See, it's only a little nugget here at the end, chapter 21, in comparison to some of the stuff we've been going through. But it's only in recent times I've come to appreciate chapter 21 all the more. Because it's a powerful, powerful chapter of the humility. All the way along through the Gospel of John, we went through it and we saw over and over again, I am that I am. John's gospel was given to us to boldly proclaim to us that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, God Almighty, sent by God for the redemption of the world. You know, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. I and the Father are one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now we've gone through this so many, many times as we've gone through the Gospel of John. So the Gospel of John, written to boldly declare to us and proclaim to us that Jesus Christ is God. And here he is now, came into the world so humbly. Now he's been crucified, buried, and he has risen from the dead. And his first act that we're going to see is one of being a servant, being a waiter, taking on the role of just being servant to the disciples. And we're going to see that today in chapter 21. After these things, verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Now, they made it to the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. And they showed up there. Why? Well, if you check in your own time, Matthew 26, 32, and Matthew 28, verses 7 to 10, and Mark 16, 7, you will find that they were instructed by Jesus to go there. So they went to the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. Now, it's interesting, when they get there, you know, Jesus, of course, we're going to see, is going to show himself again, and he's going to meet with them there. That's why he set this up. Thomas called the twin, Nathanael in Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing. I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." Then they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, again today, take note, we've thought of always, when we're going through the Gospels, we always mention this, that it's interesting that seven, if you never knew this or if you hadn't heard it, seven of the disciples, of the apostles, were fishermen. Isn't that interesting? Seven of them. Jesus picked fishermen, and he told them they were going to be, from now on, fishers of men. And in fact, if you know much about fishing, I come from an island of fishermen, and you know much about fishing at all, you know it, you really have to sit and wait. You really have to have patience. And even the type of fishing they were doing, they simply let down the nets and waited till the fish came into the nets. And then they pulled up the nets. See, there was no real endeavor on their part after their nets went down. And I think, you know, there's no doubt about it, this speaks volumes to us about witnessing. I think sometimes in our witnessing, we can often have the mindset, whether it's your family now, or your friends, people you know, whoever it is today, and you think, well, it's up to me. I've got to get them saved. I've even heard this type of terminology. See, it's not up to you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. All you have to be is a witness. Do you know in John's Gospel, that's a big word. Write this down if you take notes. 47 times. In the Gospel of John, he speaks of witnessing, being a witness. 47 times. And so, I think it's an important message for us, even here right now. You know, the fishermen. Because, you know, fishermen have to be patient. It's one of the attributes. You have to be patient. And of course, in ministry, can often be a lot of waiting around. In and out of season. I'm dealing with a man at the moment who, you know, every time I would meet him, ever since I had the opportunity to lead a friend of his to the Lord, declares to me every time he sees me, before I have 10 words out of my mouth, "I'm an atheist, you know." The last time he said it to me, I was going to quote William Shakespeare and say, "Methinks thou dost protest too much." Que pasa, señor? That part isn't Shakespeare, but que pasa, señor? What's happening here? What are you talking about? Because every single time. But I know that line's going out, you see. When the nets go down or the line goes out, you wait and you wait until there's a little pull on the line. But our friend died, and I was talking to him last week. And in the course of the conversation, he said something he had never, ever said before to me. He actually said to me, "You know, John Henry, I'm beginning to think you could almost persuade me. So keep him in prayer. No names mentioned. We'll protect the innocent and the guilty. What do you think? Protect everyone. But keep that guy that John Henry knows who... And there are others too. But with your neighbors, with your friends, be patient. See, if we rush off and blurt in, oh, da, da, and we're trying to... You do that with fish, man, I'm telling you, they're gone. Yeah, exactly. Even out of that locality, out of that area where you're fishing, there'll be no fish there. You'll scare them all off. So you got to be just very, very patient. A couple of other things about fishermen. I just, for fun of it, jotted down this week. And I thought, you know, fishermen go out in all kinds of weather. We got to be ready to go, you know, wherever the Lord leads us, you know. And we're not in charge of the weather. It happens. And the same way, situations will arise. And when that situation arises, comes up, just be available. Just be there. They work in teams. And I think this is so important, really, especially if you're, you know, well, it's important, I guess, at any stage. But certainly if there's somebody with you and you're witnessing, you have that, you know, two together, you know, is a cord that's stronger than just being on your own. Fishermen, like I said, need to have patience. They need to wait. We need to be patient and wait for the Lord and trust in him. Fishermen need to be brave and courageous. Sometimes it's not easy, is it, to witness and say something? Not to harangue or harass or bombard somebody. But if somebody says, well, every way to God, right? And now, it doesn't mean that every time somebody says that, you have to pounce on them. I believe in all witnessing, be waiting on the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, we do, amen, sister. I don't believe we trust in him and rely on him half enough. The Bible says parakletos, alongside you to help you. And we do so much in our own strength. Somebody comes to you and you go, well, here's a situation. Should I or shouldn't I? Will I or won't I? Holy Spirit, help me now. I'll tell you one thing. You do that. If he wants you to say something, he'll say it. And again, speaking the truth in love. But it takes being brave. Stepping out and doing it. So again, another thing. And I was checking these out and looking them up this week. Fishermen are not easily distracted. You know, they're set on course. And finally, fishermen don't give up. They don't quit unless, you know, there's absolutely nothing happening. It's over. But they are guys that are stuck in there. They give it everything. And they don't quit because they come back again. Even if it doesn't work, they'll come back again. I've seen them. I've seen them when I pastored up in the Bay Area, but particularly in Ireland, I've seen the fishermen. I only went fishing with my dad once. My dad was a perfectionist. And when we went out fishing, I got the lines all tangled, you know. I got the fishing thing all tangled up. But you have to know my Scottish-Irish father. You know, all 6 foot of him. Lean, mean machine. And he looked at me and he said, "There'll be no more fishing until you've learned a lesson. Until every bit of that line is unraveled." Well, I did spend half a day unraveling the line. And that was good for my father, but not good for me because I never went fishing again. He taught me a great way how to swim. Back off the south coast of Ireland, took me out in a boat and threw me in. So there you go. Only way to learn, have a go at it. Well, you know what? I learned how to cry and scream and kick. And I got pulled back into the boat, and it certainly did teach me a lesson that it might be a good way to learn how to swim, but I never did learn how to swim because I never tried to swim again. Little advice there. I loved my dad, but he was one of those guys, you know. That's the way. But I'm drifting off. Fishing guys don't quit. They don't quit. They don't give up. Many times I told you, and I'd like to share it with you again today. Again, I think maybe probably with my dad. Don'ts were words I didn't like. And hold on a second. Mary, I just spotted you. You doing okay? Keep Mary in your prayers. Lord, we ask you to bless Mary, heal her completely. Mary's been going through quite a bit of time since those strokes. But if you're writing it down today, Mary, you're in our prayers. Heal Mary, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Five don'ts. Oh, by the way, just came into my mind as well. Paul Duke's having trouble with his back. So if you spot him today, later on, pray with him or keep him in prayer. He's been having trouble with his back. So, guys, back to these don'ts. There are five don'ts that I have come to love. Do you want to write them down? Number one, don't doubt. You know, in the Bible, in Mark 11, you know, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says can be done, he will have whatever he says." Now, he's not speaking about moving Mount Everest into the sea, but he's talking about mountains of difficulties, whatever you came with today. I want you to do something before you leave today or at some stage today. Say that, tell that doubt to get out. Say, go in Jesus' name. Don't let doubt in. There were four lepers sitting at the gate of Samaria. And they were starving because they weren't allowed in the city. But you know what? Eventually that city was besieged by the Assyrian army. And as they came, the Assyrian army were coming closer. The lepers thought, we can't go into the city because they'll kill us because we're lepers and we're starving. There's no food being thrown out to us now because the city was besieged. But the Assyrians are coming this way. And the Assyrians camped out here. So the four lepers, you know what they did? They got up. They got up and they walked towards the Assyrian army. When they approached the Assyrian army, they were getting closer, and the Lord amplified the sound of their feet on the ground. And a sound like a gigantic army was coming, and the Assyrians ran. The four lepers walked in, had all the food they wanted, went back to the city, told them, "Come on, guys, all the food you want is out here." You know why? I want to give you another don't. Because they didn't sit. Don't sit. Whatever your situation is, don't just sit in it and say, "There's nothing." Get up and be active. Say, "God, what do you want me to do?" So don't doubt and don't sit. Be active. Look for what you can do. And the doubting, I want to tell you another reason for not to doubt. There was a gatekeeper on the city of Samaria. And that gatekeeper said, when there was no food and everybody was starving, you know, there was a prophecy given by one of the prophets. I'm paraphrasing all this for you now. This is coming back into my mind here, and this prophecy was given that by this time tomorrow there'll be food for everybody. That was before the lepers made their move. Well, the guy who was keeping the city gate said, "I doubt it." He was the first one to be trampled when the gates were opened and the rush came. He was trampled and done to death. He was killed because he doubted. Listen, now you say, "Oh, will I get killed if I doubt?" You'll die spiritually. Doubting kills you spiritually. Don't let doubt in. You know, if you have anything wrong with you today or you're suffering from anything or any disease or anything, go stay away from doubters. Stay away from negative people. Minister to them by all means, but don't hang out with them. Tell them, don't doubt. Don't sit. Now we're going to give you another one. Don't limit God. Genesis 18:14. There's your scripture on this one. I gave you Mark 11:23 for the don't doubt. Don't sit. The four lepers, Check out 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. Don't limit God. Genesis 18:14. You know what it says? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Don't say he can heal me of a common cold, but he can't heal me of cancer. Don't say he can supply $10, but he can't supply 100. Don't say he can supply 100, but he can't supply 1,000 or more. Believe, trust, don't doubt, don't sit, don't limit God. Number, where are we? 4, don't compromise. What do you mean by that? Don't compromise on God's word. Hold fast to the word of God. The story I told you one time about the girl, this guy wanted her to have sex with him. She said to him over and over again, "No, no, no, I'm a Christian." Till one day, she was so desperate, she turned to him and she said to him, "Listen, no." And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not coming to heaven with me, then I'm not going to hell with you. Oh, sorry, let me rephrase that. I am not going to hell with you. You have to be careful how you say things. But it emphasizes my point. Don't compromise. We're called to compromise all the time. Even what we watch on television. So many things. Don't compromise. And finally, don't quit. Winston Churchill, the little boys' school in England, long after he was the prime minister in the 39-45 war, was traveling around the country speaking in boys' schools, and he was indeed a fine orator. And so he was asked to speak at this school, and the teacher told them, bring pencils, write down notes, copious notes, because the prime minister, or once prime minister, will be here speaking to the class today. So bring your pencils and be ready to write, sharpen them, be ready to write a lot. So the boys came, Winston Churchill, prime minister during the war, shows up, and he arrives, and all the boys greet him in the classroom, and he speaks to them or the assembled gathering. They're ready, their pens, to take copious notes. And Winston Churchill stands up and he says, "Never, never, never give up." And he sat down. Done. But you know, he exemplified that. He showed it in World War II. He fostered within the British people a spirit of unity and strength through that unity and a determination that somehow was very clearly seen in his bulldog-like face, with that solid determination to stand in that time of war. And so again, don't give up. I want to give you a scripture for that one. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap the harvest if you faint not. Oh, John Henry, that's fine and dandy for you to say, but when is my due season? I've been going through this. I've been doing, I'm struggling in my, hey, uno momento, por favor. I love speaking Irish. I'll educate you all before I'm done. Uno momento, por favor. One moment, if you please. You're not in charge of the due season. He's in charge of the due season, and God knows what he's doing. Our part is to be faithful, no matter what comes our way. 5 amazing don'ts in the Word of God. Don't doubt, don't limit God, don't compromise, don't sit, and don't quit. The keys to victory. These were the kind of men that these fishermen were. And now, because they didn't quit, because they were those kind of people, they were out there now and they had been fishing like we've seen and they caught nothing. And that's very honest, because I'll tell you, fishermen don't like to say that. Oh, you caught nothing. No, fishermen don't like to say that. But I want to tell you something. When does everything change? When Jesus showed up. Everything changes when Jesus showed up. Have you been seeking some situation, you're really wondering what's going on? Pray for Jesus to come into the now of that situation for you. Let's see what happens. Verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast the net there, and they were not able to draw it back because of the multitude of fish. How about that? They were only a boat width away from all the fish they could possibly handle. But it was Jesus coming into the situation that made the difference. Now I want to take you in this moment of time into your situation and into mine, into the very now of what you are going through today and I am going through today, whatever that might be. I want to bring you to that very moment, and I want to ask you something. Is Jesus in it? Or is going to church in it? Is doing devotions in it? Is, you say, well, isn't that all Jesus? Yes, 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 but I put it to you, we could be doing lots of churchy stuff. But are you calling on Jesus? Help me, Lord. I need your help. And not only calling on him, but trusting in him completely for that situation. That's the call to all of us today. Everything changed when Jesus showed up. Do you remember that story? I haven't time now to deliberate over it or get into it in any detail. But back in Daniel chapter, where was it? Daniel chapter 3. You can look this up in your own time, but in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Let's see if I can paraphrase it here. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. You know, Daniel and three other guys, amongst others, when the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar, or whatever his name is, Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar came down, I'm telling you, this is, God has just given me this, so you're going to have to bear with me. When Nebuchadnezzar swept in with the forces of Babylon, and they pulled out all the people of the land, took captive the children of Israel. You know, they only took the best of the land. They left the laborers and the non-skilled people behind, but they took the intellectuals out of every country that they and they absorbed them then into their culture, made them their people, took the very best of the people to be with them. And Daniel was one of those, of course, you know. This is in the book of Daniel chapter 3, the story of the other three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When my boys were little and I used to read this to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed you go. And to bed we go, because they needed to go to bed. It was getting late at night. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, here's the deal. I'll give you a little heads up on it. Maybe paraphrase and just tell you the story. We haven't time to delve into the scriptures. You can look it up on your own in Daniel chapter 3. It's exciting stuff. But Nebuchadnezzar, anyway, you know, he wasn't an awfully bad guy. To the foreigners that he brought in, he was pretty good to them, because he would give them a liberty to be able to worship their own gods, right? They could worship their own gods, but they were absorbed into the culture and everything of Babylon and this and that. But, you know, one thing he wanted was, of course, that they would bow down to him as well, you know, as well as their own gods. They could have their own gods. And this was evidenced in the fact that he built a great big monument, statue of himself. Huge. I mean, huge. Even by Donald Trump standards. Sorry. No, I'm not going there. But it was a it was a huge statue. Okay, huge statue. And he commanded that everybody in the whole land of Babylon, that they all would bow down to the great statue of Nebuchadnezzar, right? In gold. Well, he was informed by the guys who worked for him. He was informed by the guys who worked for him that there are three fellas and they're not bowing down. There are three of these guys that we brought into the land, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're not bowing down. So Nebuchadnezzar called him in. And he said, "And what's this I hear? I've allowed you sounding like Winston Churchill now. Sorry. I've allowed you. I have allowed you. Not trying to compare him to Nebuchadnezzar. No. I have allowed you, you know, freedom to worship your own gods. And all I'm asking is that you bow down to my statue. Oh, at a special time, when you hear the horn and the flute and the sound of the music is broken out, at that time of the day, you bow before this great image of me. So, at any rate, they said, nope, we are not bowing to your image. Well, he said, if you don't bow to my image, I'm going to have you thrown in to a fiery furnace. And I love it. They said to him, talk about no compromise. O king, we may burn in your furnace, but we'll never bow to your God. There's no compromise. And so at any rate, he was inflamed. He was inflamed. He was furious. Very, very upset. And he had the furnace heated, are you ready? 7 times hotter than it had ever been. So hot that when the soldiers were putting the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, which they were putting them in, the soldiers were burned up at the entrance. Whoosh, they got burned up as they were putting them in. And in went Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Zeus, you know, they had said to the king, by the way, and I always liked this, they told the king, we may burn in your furnace, we'll never bow to your God. Our God will deliver us, they said. But listen to this, do you know what they said? And if he doesn't, we still won't bow to your God. That's great, you know. Check that out when you're reading this in Kings. Because, you see, it's not all based on if I get this, then. That's submission to the will of God, man. And that's what we need. Your will, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you're doing. You're doing something in all of this. This seems like a disaster. This seems like a failure. Seems like it's all falling apart. But I love you, Lord, and I'm in charge. I'm carrying on anyway. They said, even if he doesn't deliver us, we still won't bow. The furnace was 7 times hotter. The soldiers were burned up at the gate and the door entrance to the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in. And he said, what's this I see? Did we not put in 3 men? But now there are 4. Who's that 4th one? Looks to me like the Son of God. Well, we know now. This, of course, was a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, because Jesus came and met with them in the burning, fiery furnace. And you can know today, however hot it's burning for you, whatever is going on for you today, whatever struggles, whatever trial, be like Peter. Follow Peter's advice. Don't think it's strange. Concerning the fiery trial that's come to test me as come to test you as though some strange thing was happening. But rejoice in as much as you are a partaker in the sufferings of Christ, and you will be glad with exceeding joy when his glory will be revealed. If you take that attitude, the 4th man shows up, Jesus comes to be with you, and you have victory no matter what. You are more than a conqueror. You don't even have to fight in the battle. Victory is already yours. Well, we find in Daniel chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar was amazed. He saw them. He brought them out. Their clothes were not burnt. Their hair wasn't singed. No smell of smoke. And they walked out, and we know, you can read it in your own time, that Nebuchadnezzar was blown away. In fact, he said in verse 30 of Daniel 3, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He was amazed, and he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, and of course we know who that angel was, and delivered his servants who trusted in him. Unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar didn't come to belief in the trust in the God, in Yahweh. But, you know, he certainly was found it fascinating that this was a God with abilities to come and deal with fire, but unfortunately didn't. But the interesting thing here is we look at these 3 guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow. They refused to compromise. And victory came for them when the fourth man showed up. The fourth man is Jesus. Now listen. Listen. The fourth man is here. He's in you. He's in me. He's in you. He's in me. And he's here right now. And I don't know about you. Maybe I do. I know about many of you. I need him, don't you? Yes. Yes. The pain, the heartbreak, the struggles, the trials, the difficulties, the low times, the pain, the sorrow, the sadness, the missing, the heartbreak, the uncertainty of the future, the myriad of things. You say, well, we left my one out. God has heard it. You know what it is today. I want you to invite him right now, in this moment in the study, to come into the now of that need, to come into that fiery furnace. And I'll tell you one thing, you will walk out unsinged, unburned, with no smell on your clothes. You'll walk out of here different from the way you came in today, with a different attitude. Something rattled me yesterday, and my wife lovingly turned to me in the late afternoon and said to me, John Henry, you know, it all depends on how you look at it, you know. If you're looking at it with the Lord, you've given it to him, yes, 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 well then, just change. Don't look at it negatively. Look at it positively. Just, the choice is yours now. Guys, that's a word, I think, for everybody today. For those, I suppose, those in the greatest need today. We'll grab that right now. You're grabbing that right now. If you've got a pressing need, you're grabbing that tight. But grab it anyway, because a day comes for all of us when we have the need. And so, the fourth man, Jesus, beautiful portion of scripture here, verse 6. And he said to them, look at it, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to draw it up because of the multitude of fish. Now it's interesting, only a boat width away. That's all it was. They were so close to success. Nothing was happening. All happened when Jesus showed up. I just love the picture there of them trusting in him. And of course, they obeyed his voice. You know, that's very important too. We must do what he says. Whatever he's telling you today to do. If he's telling you to do something, you think, well, I've been doing it my way. Then maybe take a time to that patience, that waiting on the Lord, listening, hear him speak to you. Yeah, that's something I made note of. This hit me during the week. That sometimes we can be going on and on and on and nothing's happening. Oh, but you don't know, it's been going for so long and nothing's happening. That's the doubting. We're kicking that out, right? Doubt, get out in the name of Jesus. I mean, the TV evangelist said it, but I'll tell you, not too off, really. Believe it, receive it. Doubt it, do without it. Doubt, get out, go in Jesus' name. Because doubt is crippling. They were doubting. Now they hear his voice, go the other side. And they do that. Yeah, that's what God said to me. You could be going on for years doing something. Be ready for change. Always be ready for change. People say, oh, I don't like change. We don't like change. Change can be difficult. But sometimes Jesus will come and tell you to do what? Huh? But be ready. On the other side of the boat, they could have said to him, we're fishermen, we know what we're doing. There's no fish there this time of the day. Or whatever they knew about the fishing of that time. But they listened and they obeyed. If you're like me, there have been many times in your life and ministry that you've obeyed the still small voice within you of your own voice. Maybe not always a still small one either. He wants us to listen to his voice. And I want to do that more and more as I get older now and as my life goes on. And wherever that takes me, whatever that takes us, whatever that does with us, that's all his plan, and we're just open to that. So they throw it out on the other side and boom, there is the success. They can't even, there's so many, they can't even pull them in. It's not even difficult. It's all, boom, right there happening for them. Verse 7. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, who's the disciple who Jesus loved? The guy who's writing this. I love it. Once again, here we have John. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. Now, I like this, you know. Again, the John-Peter connection. Like coming to the tomb. John gets there first and stops. Peter goes in. Peter, go, 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 man. John more, should I, shouldn't I? What do I do here? Peter goes in. Here we see again, John says, tells Peter, Peter jumps in. Action. But the other disciple, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. And yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what's happening here. He is still serving here. Look at this. He's still serving the disciples. He's been risen from the dead. He's been down to Hades. He set the captives free. Comes back. All that done. Fully God, fully man. Fully God. Back now. What's he doing? He's still serving. There's a big message in that for us today. You know, for so many people, all of us, when we're in ministry, are in servanthood. Me, my. This upsets me. This bothers me. I don't like this. I want that. The servant says, yes, sir. No, sir. Servant is the same word as, like, slave. Douloi. Master. Kurios. The douloi, the slave, doesn't say to the master, excuse me. And we are called in people in authority over us to obey. I think that's why there's so many splits in churches, why there's so much breakup in the Christian body. Because you have a bunch of chiefs, you know, people, everybody wanting to be chief. We are called to submit and obey. I always love it, and maybe it's a little boast, but it's with Chuck Smith, and it's a joy to share it with you. When he invited me back here after being pastoring in Northern California in the Bay Area for several years, and I was in his office, and out of the blue, he said to me, John, I'd like you to come back at this time. And I think I told you before, I hadn't taken the money. I hadn't run off with anybody's wife. I always jokingly say it must have been the pride that got me. But I hadn't been doing any of those things. It was out of the blue, really. And I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, I think it's time you come back. And of course, I practically lived with him, helping him with his physical needs and things in the last years of his life. And many as a time, he looked at me and he would say to me, if only we knew in Austria, John, all those years ago, that God had set it all up for such a time as this, that I had the pleasure of being there with him. But you know, what was I going to tell you there? I was telling you something. Well, I suppose speaking about the servanthood and looking at him, I certainly can focus on that because he was so completely a servant and so completely God's man for that time. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. We came back down here, and there I was with him in the office, and he said to me, John, I'll tell you a quick funny story. I thought when we were heading into the office to see him because I was doing a couples retreat in Murrieta with Hillary, and I thought, he wants to see us. Probably got some big church he wants me to take over. Why did I get a shock? Ah, would like you to come back at this time. Huh? Come back? Where? To Costa Mesa. And I said, I never asked him how much I'd earn. By the way, it was a heck of a lot less than I was earning up in Marin County. Half. I looked at him. I just said to him, stood like this, and I said to him, yes, sir, when do you want me? And he looked at me and he said, well, now, John, I'm glad you haven't changed. And he said something like, he once said of me, of Romaine, somebody said, you remind me of Romaine. And I said to Chuck, isn't that the greatest joke in history? Can you imagine me reminding anybody of Romaine? They need to have their head examined. And Chuck said to me, well, John, you're like him in one degree. And I'm blessed by this. He said, you're like him in one degree. I said, what's that? You understand subordination. And you know what? I think it's so important. And glory to God. That's like a little boast. Forgive me. I don't mean it as a boast. I mean it to get across a message here. I was very blessed by Chuck saying that. But I think that we do need that. You know, shun people who try to cause division. If you don't agree with what's going on in the church, absolutely, find another one. There are lots to pick from for sure. But staying within and saying, oh, not good. Not good. And again, there's a whole topical message of that, and I'm drifting off. I didn't really mean to go that far out into that, but back on track here, guys. That's the great thing about teaching through the Bible. You got to come back to the verse. Guys, here we see they're by the Sea of Galilee now, and of course here Jesus tells them to come and eat breakfast. I just love that, don't you? Don't you love the idea? Well, I mean, I'd love to see that picture, wouldn't you? Jesus making breakfast for them. I love cooking. I think you know that. I smoke meats and no wonder you had heart trouble, you'll say, right? Smoking meats, I just love it. I got this old smoker and I love barbecuing and, you know, I just enjoy it. I trained in the hotel business, of course. It's my first out of school experiences and everything like that. And fish, you know. I wonder what it tasted like. I wonder what a job Jesus did, you know, as the Gordon Ramsay on the beach, English chef. But I'm just think it's a beautiful picture. Jesus cooking fish for them. How haven't time to go into it in detail, but three times, three invitations stand out in John's gospel. Write them down, will you? The first one is here in verse 12. He says, come and eat. You'll also find an invitation in John chapter 7. Come and drink. And here he says, all you who are thirsty, you remember that one? Out from you will flow rivers of water. And then in chapter 1, come and see. So three invitations in John's gospel, come and see, come and eat, come and drink. Well, you know, come and eat is coming to the Word of God. And how do people come to the Word of God? We bring them to church and they hear God's Word. And they eat God's word like we ate God's word. So come and see. Come and eat. Come and drink. And I think even the picture of eating and drinking, you know, these bodies of ours need all the nutrition of the minerals and the carbohydrates, the proteins, and even the fats. And that's all needed to propel the body forward. Everything we need is in this book, the Bible. Come and eat. Come and see. Come and drink. Beautiful. Verse 13. Then they came and took the bread, and he gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so, when they had eaten breakfast... Now notice something here. It's after they had eaten breakfast, when they had finished having breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Isn't it interesting that after come and eat, he says, feed my lambs. That's why we're here eating the Word of God, to feed the little ones. Not just your children and grandchildren, but anyone who doesn't even know the Lord. They come to know the Lord. They need to be fed. So I just love the picture here, the spiritual picture. But notice something. He calls him Simon again. What does Simon mean? Shifting sand. Remember, we've dealt with all that. And you got the name Peter, which is rock. But Jesus is calling him Simon. You know, again, guys, it's important here to know that whoever we are today, and a lot of us here are getting older. And sometimes it's easy to get, hey, you know, I've been down this road a lot. Let's never forget where we've come from. And just be careful as you get older. I know this personal experience. Be careful as you get older. You could loosen up on things, you know. Where once you might watch a movie where it was all kinds of bad words every 2 seconds, it kind of, and there's so much of it coming at us. That's just one example. There's a myriad of ways. Just be careful, because he's Peter, he's a rock. But always aware of Simon. I'm dead to sin, but sin isn't dead to me. Now, he says here, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, one commentator said, and I love this, one commentator said, when he says, do you love me more than these, who was he talking about? Or what was he talking about? Was he talking about the fish? And I cracked up. I thought, huh? Well, we are told in another place the number of fish. They're actually counted. There's 153 of them. And you might say, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my whole life, John Henry. Do you love me more than these? And he's talking about the fish. We all know, and we've read this 100 times, he's talking about the disciples, the other disciples. Do you love me more than the rest of them? Are you very special? But hold on a second. How about a little application here? Do you love me more than these, pointing at the fish? Maybe it was the fish. You know why? Think about this with me. How much money were they going to get for the fish? Now, it's coming home. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me than all the money you're going to get for this because you've gone fishing? Huh? So the question for us today is, do you love me more than your work? Do you love me more than your the money you have, the money in the bank, your possessions, your car, football, baseball, car, your investments? Do you love me more? So again here, guys, really important word for us here. You know, most likely he's speaking to the disciples. I get that. That's what most say, you know. Do you love me more than these? Do you really, really love me more than these, Peter? But there is application if we move forward with the fish picture here. Do you love me more than these? Wow. Priority, important. Now, I want you to notice one other thing here. Jesus uses the word agape. That's a supreme love coined by Jesus in the New Testament. There are 4 words in the New Testament for love. Do you want to write them down? There is sorge, which is affection, affectionate kind of love. There is eros, which is sexual love. There is phileo, which is brotherly love, and there is agape, coined by Jesus, which is supreme love. So, sorge, which is a sort of, you know, relationship kind of, what would you say, affection feelings towards somebody. And eros, sexual love, and phileo, brotherly love. And agape. So he says, do you agape me? Do you love me with this kind of love, this supreme love, you know? Do you love me with that kind of love? Do you agape me? And so we see Peter's response, you know. He said to Peter, do you love me more than these? And then do you agape me? Peter answers, and he says, I love you. What does he say? I love you. like a brother, phileo. He doesn't choose agape because he knows his own shortcomings. He's not capable of it. And he knows how he has already fallen. So he doesn't say, I agape you back, because he knows he can't. He says, I phileo, I love you. Then Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. Now I love that. Again here, feed my lambs. Feed the little ones. If you have children or great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren, make sure you're telling them about Jesus, feeding them the word, but equally feeding the little ones could be also disciples, people who have come to know Jesus, sharing Jesus with them. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Now, I love this. Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Yes. Now tend my sheep. I always believe, you know, that's a ministry we all have. Tending for, taking care of others. Whoever God has put in your care, tend them, take care of them. You know, I always say, if I'm talking to younger pastors, you're not called to be a teacher. You're called to be a pastor. Where you're not just teaching, but you're pastoring. Not just feeding, but tending. And so here it is given to Peter. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him again, feed my sheep. Now, I want you to know the interesting, the third time Jesus uses the word love, he doesn't use agape, he uses phileo. He knows that Peter can't, the shortcomings of Peter, why are you sharing that, John Henry? Because sometimes we can't live up. If you're here today and you feel, oh, love, supreme love for Jesus, that's me. Wow, don't be too quick to stand. Because pride will have got you and you'll lose the halo straight away. Listen, you know, the humility. Peter, do you love me? I love you. And now it's brotherly love. I love it. The third time Peter responds by saying, I love you. And Jesus himself uses brotherly love here. One thing many of the commentators say, and we're going to close, we're coming to the end. Three times he asks him, do you love me? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. So he is reaffirming Peter. And I love that. And I believe, and I'm very close to the end. Stay with me the last moments. This is for somebody here today. Because you feel, Lord, I failed you. I've let you down. I haven't measured up to really what you wanted from me. You know. And maybe you almost feel like quitting. And the devil is pushing you. Doubt, quit. Don't, you know, sit. Don't do anything. You're useless. Listen, Peter denied him three times. No matter what is going on in your life, he's saying to you today, if you come broken and repentant, he's saying to you today, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. I love you. And speaking spiritually is what's going on here. Verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. Where did Peter wish to go one time? To die for you, Jesus. I will die for you. He's telling him here. Look at the next verse. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. What death? Well, we know from history, we know this only from history, that Peter asked to be crucified upside down, that he wouldn't be the same as the Lord. And he's telling him here, Peter, it's going to happen. You'll be taken away. What you asked for is going to come your way. And then he says, Look, those simple words, two words, follow me. When he called the disciples, he said to them, follow me. Now he's saying, follow me again to Peter? What does this mean? Recommitting, recommittal. His life is being recommitted. Let's read it. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who turned it to Jesus at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who's going to betray you? Peter, seeing him, John, of course, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? Now, I think this is great. I love this. Because, you know, first of all, you see the personalities of these people, how human they were. But Jesus is literally telling him, mind your own business. What I do with him is not your business. This is huge. There's a topical message in this for all of us. I'm not going to deliberate, I promise. But listen, how often have we done this? While I'm talking to you about my situation or I'm talking about the situation, but, you know, over there, he's saying, leave them alone. Leave others alone. That's nothing to do with you. You mind your own business. That's a word for all of us today. God is not a respecter of persons. Was there one other thing I had in mind to share with you there? God is not a respecter of persons, and very important. Yeah, I think the recommitting, yes, thank you, Lord, the recommitting, Peter recommitting his life to Jesus right now. Do you want to, in your own brain right now, in your own heart, in your own thoughts, recommit, rededicate your life to him right now? Whatever's gone on, I'm rededicating, Lord. And he's saying to you, come on now, follow me. On we go from strength to strength. Verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren. I am at the right verse, yes. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? So Jesus is qualifying what he meant here. Verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Guys, as you get ready to leave here today, one word, 47 times in this gospel we've been through, witness. Peter is reaffirmed, follow me. Now he's to go on with the work. I believe at the close of John's gospel today, we have seen this gospel of John written to us to show us that Jesus Christ was and is the only one true God. The Son of God came into the world for the redemption of mankind. And that we are now believing and knowing that with all of our hearts completely committed to him. And if we have faltered and flopped and failed in a myriad of ways, no matter what we have done, we have heard the call today to the recommitting of our lives to him. And as we commit to him today, we can know that he is saying to each and every one of us, he's saying it directly to you right now, those two words. Follow me and go forth from here in this the last hour to be my witnesses. As the world is nearing its end, to share me and my love with everybody you come in contact with so that the gospel may cover the land as the waters cover the sea. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for John's gospel. Thank you, Lord, for speaking it to us today and every week in the weeks past. Hearing it, Lord, has come down to us through the centuries. The Word of God, alive and sharper than a double-edged sword. Now, Lord, cuts through to the bone and marrow. Would you have your Word, Jesus, alive within us? Not just the Logos, the written word, not just the rhema, the spoken word, but Jesus, the living word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, God, we ask you, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would work out in and through us your love and your life eternal to everyone we come in contact with. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.